Thank you so very much, Brother Stenhouse. You're extremely kind. And thanks to all of you. This group of brethren here and their spouses, great people, and all over this audience, wonderful people, and I'm very grateful to you for what you contribute to the work of God and what you do to make the assemblies of God what it is. All glory belongs to God, but God needs people, and I thank God for you. And it's just a wonderful privilege to be here tonight and to share this wonderful fellowship with all of you. We are looking forward to this general council, asking God to make it a wonderful, wonderful time. I think, just off to my left over here, I've been looking at my grandsons. I remember what one of them told his grandmother. He said, "I want to go to council and I want to get full." So my son and my daughters and grandsons over there, I pray that God will fill them and fill all of us with the glory of God. We want this to be a great, great week here in the city of Portland. We have business to do in our business sessions, but the most important thing is that we will see the will of God accomplished and that God will come and meet us in our worship services. And we have great preachers who are coming up night after night and wonderful times of worship, beautiful music, and it's going to be one great, wonderful week. Thank God for that. I would like our director of the Decade of Harvest to come and join me. Charles Crabtree, will you come, please? Thank you, Charles. Thank you. Praise the Lord. In your hands, or on your person, you should have a copy of a proclamation. I trust you have it. You don't have it, will it be distributed immediately? If you'll distribute these as quickly as possible. The proclamation. This is a proclamation that comes from the Executive Presbytery of the General Council of the Assemblies of God. It's a proclamation calling us to prayer. How important it is that we shall pray. I would like hundreds of you to meet me at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. John Palmer, pastor of First Assembly in Des Moines, is going to lead us in a special prayer time. We have found that there are hundreds of people that like to come and pray early. And they can pray a little louder here than they can in their hotel rooms. And so join us for a time of prayer. And then at 9:15, of course, is a time of prayer and praise and worship led by Pastor Philip Wanenmaker. But we believe in prayer. And now I believe that these are distributed. You should have them. And I want to read this proclamation. And then I'm going to ask Brother Crabtree to lead all of us as we read the affirmation. We read this in the name of the Lord, this call. God is calling his Spirit-filled people to a fresh and deeper ministry unto him in worship and unto all the world in witness. This is our day of visitation by the Holy Spirit. He promised in the last days to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. There is a worldwide revival. The family and the home are integral parts of the body of Christ, and Satan is attacking the home as a means of weakening the effective witness of the church. He shall not prevail. Taking the armor of the Lord and praying in the Holy Spirit, the church shall be victorious. Every member of our fellowship, officers, ministers, lay leaders, all are urged to join with me and the Executive Presbytery in daily intercessory prayer with our families or with our prayer partners. Together, as witnesses of the body of Christ, we will find direction to reach everyone in our world with the message of the gospel. Let every home in the assemblies of God be an altar of daily intercessory prayer. Let the family altar be the source of energy for reaching our world for Christ during the decade of harvest. Will you say amen?
Amen.
Brother Crabtree, any word you want to say?
Thank you, Brother Carlson. Let us stand together and let us read the affirmation on the back of the proclamation and be prepared to sign it and to take it home with us as a reminder that on this day, this great fellowship decided to join together in daily intercessory prayer and bring back prayer into our homes and into our churches in a new and powerful way. Shall we read the affirmation together, please, with one heart and with one voice? Let us read together. We affirm that God is calling us to a fresh and deeper ministry unto Him in worship and unto all the world in witness. This is our day of visitation by the Holy Spirit. There is a worldwide revival. We affirm that the family and the home are integral parts of the body of Christ, and Satan is attacking the home as a means of weakening the effective witness of the church. He shall not prevail. Taking the armor of the Lord and praying in the Holy Spirit, the church shall be victorious. Therefore, we, the members of the Assemblies of God Fellowship, officers, ministers, lay leaders, all will join with our general superintendent and our executive presbytery in daily intercessory prayer with our families and our prayer partners. Together, as witnesses of the body of Christ, we will find direction to reach everyone in our world with the message of the gospel. Our homes will be altars of daily intercessory prayer. Our family altars will be sources of energy for reaching our world for Christ during this decade of harvest. Thus, I commit myself and my family to daily intercessory prayer on this sixth day of August, 1991, at this General Council in Portland, Oregon. We pray that you will sign this card tonight, that you will keep this pledge, and from this day forth, we will be people of prayer in our church and in our home.
Brother Crabtree, let you and I begin, and everyone else, get a pen or a pencil and let us sign together.
Glory to God. Praise be to God.
Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Now, not only is there a decade of harvest effort in the Assemblies of God in the USA, but this is a great thrust around the world. In 120 countries of the world, they are working and moving forward in a decade of harvest. Brother Crabtree, pray that God will bless us here in the homeland as well as overseas, and that God will help us during this week to have our vision enlarged, and that we're going to pray that God will bless you as you continue the great work you're doing. Brother Crabtree, please.
Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before you tonight in this Colosseum, and you have said where two or three are agreed as touching any one thing, it shall be done. You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No matter where they are on this planet, they are not beyond the call of prayer, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the burden of our heart that is open to the grace of God. Now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the power of the Holy Ghost shall rest upon this convocation, and we shall be awakened with a new vision to reach the lost, first of all as priests at the throne room of heaven, day by day.
Hallelujah.
May there be altars in every home. May there are altars on the street corners and in our churches. May there come a new wave of intercessory covenant prayer. As we agree together, the gates of hell shall tremble, and the glory of the Lord shall fill the land, and millions shall bow before the living God in repentance as a worldwide revival sweeps just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bind our hearts together in prayer tonight, and we shall do so every day, 1 million strong in the United States, believing and praying that our God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. This we do in the name of Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. Amen,
amen.
And amen.
On Friday night of this week, we're going to hear a little bit of what's happening overseas. God is moving in the earth, and I want to be a part of that. Don't you? Praise God. And what a great theme we have for this general council as we have come to gather here to learn of our Lord, to begin to know Him in a special way. And tonight, I pray that God will help me to communicate to you that which God is wanting to do in our hearts. An elderly surgeon was asked by his pastor, "Doctor, do you ever worry about the time when your fingers will lose their skill?" The doctor paused for a moment and then replied, "No, Pastor, but I do confess that at times I worry that the day may come when my heart will no longer feel for the sufferings of my patients." Tremendous statement. Friends, never in history have Christians known so much about tragic events and cared so little. And I pray that God shall come and talk to us during our days here about the need of this world. Oh, the tragedy in the Christian realm. Preaching without care and compassion. Teaching Sunday school without concern. Singing without ministry. And then the tragedy as the moral decline which controls the world rushes into our churches. Sensual gratification, ego satisfaction, and unrestrained material indulgence feeds the flesh and robs the spirit. Ambition that's unbridled by the Holy Spirit can wreak havoc. Apart from the grace of God and the power of the Word and of the Spirit, we are vulnerable to pride. We are subject to materialism, and we succumb, yes, even to unethical and immoral actions. The serious events of our day call for us to do as the children of Issachar, and that was to have understanding of the times, to know what to do. Surely this is a day when we ought to know what to do. It's a day when we need to know the heart of God, to know His will, to know His way, to know His work. It was said of the children of Israel, they saw the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. And God help us not just to see the acts of God, to see great things and live out here on the periphery, but may we learn to know the ways of God. And may the Holy Spirit make that real in our lives. Two passages of Scripture, one from the Old Testament and the other from the New, speak to me regarding this matter. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 15, we have these important words where God says, "I will give you shepherds after my own heart." And then I think of the word of the Apostle Paul as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the third chapter of Philippians and verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of the sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in death. To be a shepherd after God's own heart and to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings are the loftiest of goals. Who can know what all that means? Who can understand it this side of eternity? But that must be our desire, to know God, to understand God, and to draw near to him. For me to consider knowing the heart of God would include knowing him as all-powerful, all-loving, all-wise, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, in his justice, in his goodness and truth. But I wish to consider these verses from three standpoints. I want to know our Lord's boundless love. I want to know our Lord's matchless grace. And I want to know our Lord's consuming compassion. To know his boundless love. To know his boundless love. I feel so inadequate to talk about it. And I could spend an hour or two, even though if I were a silver-tongued orator, and I never could plumb the depths of it, to know the boundless love of our Lord. John's twice repeated statement in his first epistle is one of the greatest utterances of the Bible. And that is this: Jesus loves me. Whether it's spoken by a toddler or an octogenarian, it still is great. Jesus loves me. And I stand and look in your faces, friends. I see you tonight. I cannot give you anything except I can give you Jesus. If you're here, you need the Savior. I can give you Jesus. If you're here and you're bowed under care, I can give you Jesus. Because Jesus loves you. He loves you and me, thank God. The cross of Calvary gives us the greatest sense of God's personal love. Jesus did not merely die for mankind as a mass, but Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said this, and I love it. He loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Thank God for that great truth. This is the essence of the gospel. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Hallelujah. We can best understand the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can best understand that as we consider the price that he paid. In eternity past, God chose to make an image of himself, a being who could appreciate him, who could worship him, and yet one that had a free will. Adam and Eve, the created beings, exercised their will, and they disobeyed God. They lost something. They lost their place. And it was a lonely God whose eternal heart ached for the fellowship of that one that was created in his own image. And he went looking for that fugitive. He went looking for the guilty Adam. And I can hear the pathos as his cry as he comes down to the garden. And he said, Adam, 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 where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam? The cry of a loving God out of the agony of his heart. That was the same God who said, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number, but because he loved you. He loved you, hallelujah. Now, God could not choose evil, but he could choose the alternative, and that was to suffer. This is something that has gripped my heart for months. I haven't been able to get away from it, that God chose. He couldn't choose evil, but he chose to suffer. That was, you see, God was not responsible for the fall of man. That was Adam's doing. But God's suffering began with the fall. When he covered Adam and Eve with the skins of animals, that blood was shed. He knew that alone it would be the blood of his only begotten Son who could cleanse men and women, boys and girls from sin. When he accepted Abel's sacrifice, he knew that the blood shed at Calvary was alone sufficient. When he instituted the tabernacle service with its offerings and blood shedding, he knew that it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. God knew all of this, and his suffering began there. Man, the created being, chose evil, but God, the Creator, chose suffering. He could do none other than to implicate himself, for he is not only holy, but he is love. And let us never forget the holiness of an almighty God. And we need to talk to ourselves in the assemblies of God about a holy walk and a holy life. God help us to do that. Thank God. But it's not only that we think of his holiness, but also we think he's love. Since God is love, he must choose to provide redemption for his God-imaged creature in order to be true to his nature. Being holy, he must choose to suffer that he might provide redemption and thus uphold his fallen creatures. Redemption could only come at terrible cost, and it brought untold heart and sorrow, heartbreak and all. The breaking began at Gethsemane as the pressure of the sin of man would cause the Son of God to sweat great drops of blood in the agony of his prayer in Gethsemane. There was no comfort for the suffering Savior as his disciples slept during his ordeal. Hear our Lord's agonizing cry. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Then I think of the journey from the lonely vigil of the garden to the hill called Golgotha. It was short, but one that would bridge an eternity. Picture the betrayal, the arrest, the trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, the interrogation by Pilate following the denial of Peter, crowned with thorns, with the spittle of the jeering crowd dripping from his face, and lashed with a inhuman cat-o'-nine thong. He suffered beyond imagination. A literal rendering of Isaiah 52 and 14, so marred from the form of man was his aspect, that his appearance was not that of a son of man, not even human. That's what our Lord did. At Golgotha, rough hands drove cruel nails through his hands and his feet. Fastened to the rugged tree, our Savior, God's Son, hung between heaven and earth, a spectacle before men and angels, the devil and the demons of hell. The physical agony was torturous. It was horrible. The bones screamed in agony. You read Psalm 22. You read Isaiah 53. The bones screamed in agony. The weight of the sagging body pulled the joints apart. The heart melted like wax, and the swollen tongue gave testimony to the flaming thirst and fever. The curious crowd standing around, as the scripture says, they were gaped as a raving and roaring lion, hurling their taunts at the sinless, suffering Savior. Read it again in Psalm 22. Read it in Isaiah 53. It'll grip your heart. But all of this was nothing as compared to the anguish of soul as our Lord had the sins of the world laid upon him. He who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and it was placed on him. Hear his lonely cry as he descended into the abyss of the lost, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I can hear it It grabs me, it grabs me, it grabs me. No one knows the depths from which that cry came except the Son of God, who became the Son of Man to be associated with us and to provide our redemption. That was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That was love and suffering beyond human comprehension. God planned all this in eternity past. It was for you and me. The great Creator planned for us before time began. Before Adam became my forefather, God chose the way of the cross to make me a creature of free will. I think of that before I was a babe in my mother's arms. While I was in my mother's womb, God was there. You read Psalm 139. If that doesn't grab you, friend, if that doesn't take hold of you, he was present while I was being formed in my mother's womb. This means that God has a plan for me, and God has a plan for you. Oh, such love. Oh, the love of God. Oh, the love of God. How rich and pure. How measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Think of it, friend. Think of it. Think of it. Think of it. His love that reaches and reaches and reaches and reaches.
God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hill. Still endure.
Anderson, will you wait while I just say a word about that third stanza? The third stanza of this beautiful song was penciled on the wall of a narrow room in an asylum by a man who was said to have been demented. The profound lines were discovered after his death. God bless you, Lil.
Could we within the ocean feel, and were the skies of parchment made, were every star on earth
love. Not only that, I want to know his matchless grace. God is a holy God, a thrice holy God, according to Isaiah in chapter 6. His holiness provides the background for his justice and his judgment. But turn from God's holiness, which awes us, to his great grace, which draws us. Herein is our only hope, to find standing with God in his presence. Grace is infinite. Each member of the Trinity is full of grace. First, according to Peter, the God of all grace. And then according to Paul, the Son, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And according to Hebrews, the Spirit. The Spirit of grace. This is grace in a holy Trinity, the grace of God. The Father is the fountain of grace, the source of grace. The Son is the challenge, the channel, and the medium of grace. For he was full of grace and truth in that beautiful passage in John 1:14. The Holy Spirit is the administrator who makes the grace of God realized in our lives. What does grace mean? Grace is God doing everything for nothing for unworthy recipients like you and me. And of course, we've heard it again and again that grace is unmerited favor, the favor of God. It cannot be earned. The grace of God that comes freely to us. Grace is God's presence and God's love through Christ Jesus, given to the believer by the Holy Spirit, imparting mercy, giving us forgiveness, and the desire and the power to do God's will. Grace is the spring of divine character in us, and happy hearts are its happy recipients, the grace of God. The Apostle Paul mentions the grace of God again and again. In every one of his letters, he refers to the grace of God at least 90 times in his letters. And he considers it so important that at the opening of every letter, he talks about grace. And he closes every letter with a word about grace. Grace, grace, grace. Some 200 years ago, John Newton had sunk to the depths of depravity, working as a slave to a prostitute. God came to that situation with his love and mercy, and his grace was applied to a wretched sinner. And John Newton was marvelously saved. Some years later, he wrote, "Amazing Grace." Hallelujah. Amazing grace. Amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now I see, 'twas grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved.
Hallelujah. grace. Thank God for his grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. In his tearful farewell to the Ephesian elders, Paul commended them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Oh, so much can be said about the grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I notice three things particularly that I want to call to your attention about Paul's aspects of God, or the aspects of God's wonderful grace. He mentions condescending grace. He mentions enabling grace. He mentions sustaining grace. What do I mean by condescending grace? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Glory to God. Not only that, but his enabling grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you, to you, to you, to you. He's able to do that. And the grace of God equips us for ministry. And then there is sustaining grace. Paul went through a horrible experience with a thorn in the flesh. And he sought God three times for deliverance. God had a word to him, and it was this: my grace is sufficient for you. The messenger of Satan came to buffet, but the message from God was grace would be sufficient. The grace of God. I hurry on to say I want to know his consuming compassion. Why did God choose to suffer? It was because of his boundless love and compassion. Compassion means suffering with. Suffering with. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is true. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. One of the striking things about Jesus was his compassion toward those in need. The lost, the lonely, the lovely, and the unlovely can all sense his compassion. He was moved with compassion for the scattered multitudes, fainting, scattered multitudes who were a sheep without a shepherd. With compassion, he gave the light of day to two men who walked in the blindness of darkness. Through that blindness that was in an eternal night, it seemed, he, in his compassion, gave them the light of day. His compassionate touch touched the leper. Back of Gadara was delivered because of Jesus' compassion. Our Lord's compassion broke up a funeral procession and gave back a son to a sorrowing widow. That's our Lord in his compassion. A grieving father restored a prodigal son because he had compassion upon him. The power of the Holy Spirit to multiply the loaves and the fishes was manifested, demonstrated only after the heart of Jesus was moved with compassion as he saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd. It was the compassionate Peter who gave the lame man the gift of health and movement. It was, in fact, when you look at it, every apostolic miracle and dynamic declaration of the gospel was born in a human heart that was filled with divine compassion. All God's great servants have been refined in the crucibles that produce compassion. Moses cried to the Lord, "If thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book." Abram faced the excruciating heartbreak of offering his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Daniel agonized in intercessory prayer as he identified himself with the guilt of his people. Jeremiah cried, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Paul reminded the Ephesian elders, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day in prayer with tears. In contemplation of all that Christ had done for him, the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him, that I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The things which were normally considered gain were reckoned as nothing compared to knowing Christ. An intimate knowledge and a continuous walk with God was more important than anything and everything else. All of us want to know Jesus. We want to know the power of his resurrection. And that's important. And I wouldn't demean the resurrection. That's really the heartstone, touchstone. But friends, it's one thing to know the power of his resurrection, but it's another thing to know the fellowship of his sufferings, to be made conformable unto his death. Paul presents the picture of the believer's death with Christ in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and 20, where he there talks about how the believer dies with Christ, walking to walk in resurrection or newness of life. Let that truth grip you. Let that truth control your life, and something will happen. You will truly prove that Christianity is the outliving of an indwelling Christ. I'm committed to sound doctrine. I'm committed to the solid ground of Scripture. But I want to plumb deeper depths. I want, by God's help, to know more. I want to experience the dynamic of knowing God with a passion. I want to know his heart. I want to know his boundless love. I want to know his matchless grace. I want to know his consuming passion. I want to know him whom to know is life eternal. Do you? Do you want to know him, friend? God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to come and minister to us, friend. He wants to come and minister to us in this Colosseum tonight. And if you're here, friend, and you don't have your name written in the book of life, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I want to tell you that God's love is reaching out to you. God, in compassion, wants to show his matchless grace, and he wants to give you the joy of salvation. He wants to welcome you home to him. If you're a prodigal and you've strayed away, if you've lost out with God, tonight God is calling to you, friend. Wherever you are in this audience, if you need the Savior, if you need to come back to God, if you need to have your experience warmed again, I want you to make that commitment tonight. And wherever you are, will you slip up your hand and say, I need Jesus tonight. I need the Savior tonight. God bless you, fellow. And the next one, lift up your hand and say, I need Jesus. God bless you, friend. And the next one, I need Jesus. I need the Savior. I can't see all of your hands, but I see those that are being raised. Do you need the Savior tonight? Do you need God's help? He's offering himself. His love is reaching out to you. Boundless love, matchless grace, consuming compassion. Do you need the Lord? Raise your hand and say, I need Jesus. God bless you, friend. And you there, God bless you. Thank God he wants to draw you to himself. Now, not only to you who need the Savior, but there are hundreds of people here that need God's touch afresh and anew in your lives. And you'll just say by the upraised hand, I want to know him. 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 Oh, God, come and meet us tonight. Come and meet us in a great altar service tonight. Come and pour out your Holy Spirit tonight, blessed Lord. Friends, as Ron Cochran leads us, we're going to sing together. You who need the Savior, make your way down here. And friends, all of you who can, and all of you who have special needs, will you make an altar around this platform and down these aisles, and let us come to God tonight and seek his face. Turn your eyes on him. Come, young fella.
Look for.